Sometimes when I'm teaching, it takes me a little while to make my point. But today, I'm not going to hold you in suspense. I'm going to cut to the chase immediately and hope that you will stay engaged to see if after I make my point, I'm able to back it up biblically. So here's what I want to say. You and I need close, ongoing relationships with a small group of people who are on the same spiritual path that we are. And here's why I feel the need to say that today. It's because I'm deeply concerned about how the hiatus in those relationships over the past 3 months has affected us. And I'm even more concerned about the price we will pay spiritually if that relational void continues for the next 3 months. And so here's what I'm hoping you will do as a result of what you're about to hear. I am hoping that you will choose to join or rejoin a small group at White Pine today, right at the beginning of summer, which I know is an uphill battle that I will not win unless I can make an irrefutable case that it is absolutely essential. So, will you give me 15 minutes to make my case? I want to tell you why I believe that fellowship, which is a biblical word that basically means doing life together with others who follow Jesus. I want to tell you why fellowship is something that we dare not neglect, not even for a season. The first reason why I say that is because clustering with others is instinctual. What I mean is that we are biologically hardwired to connect with other people. In Genesis 2, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And I know that he was talking specifically about Adam pre-Eve, but all the scientific evidence points to the fact that human beings simply do not thrive in isolation. We know that infants who lack human contact often die without any diagnosable medical problems. And scientific studies have shown us that social isolation has roughly the same effect on us physically as does smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It is twice as harmful to physical and mental health as obesity is. Loneliness increases our risk of alcoholism and drug use, dementia and Alzheimer's, cardiovascular disease, depression, and suicide. Conversely, social connection reduces our risk of early death by 50%. I don't care whether you are an extrovert or an introvert. I don't care how fiercely independent you are. You were created to congregate with other people. And for the past 3 months, you haven't been able to do that. Every Sunday at White Pine, for as long as I can remember, I've gotten a hug from Adora Hill. This is the 14th Sunday in a row that I haven't gotten that hug. And of course, Adora was the one who shared with me on Facebook this video entitled, "When the Quarantine Ends." Won't it be great when we can actually get that close to other human beings again? Almost a year ago, I was asked to officiate at a wedding that was scheduled for May 15th, 2020. And of course, none of us could have imagined that it would have to be in a room with no more than 10 people, all socially distancing and wearing masks. It was the first, and I hope the last, Facebook Live wedding I have performed. We mapped it all out so that I would always be 6 feet away from the bride and groom. Had to wear my mask before and after the ceremony. When I arrived, I saw these two families that I know and love, and they were all wearing masks, and we couldn't hug or even shake hands. And I have to tell you, it was the most unnatural thing I have ever done. All of us were constantly fighting our instinct to ignore those social distancing rules. And it's not just a biological instinct. It's also spiritually instinctual. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Right after 3,000 people, most of whom were strangers to one another, all became Christians at the same time. Immediately, they started hanging out together. Acts 2 says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. But they didn't just gather as a megachurch. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Why did they do that? Did they hear a convicting sermon about the importance of fellowship? And reluctantly, they resigned themselves to the grim Christian duty of enduring time together? No, they wanted to be together. The Spirit of God in each of them was magnetically attracted to others who were Spirit-filled. I totally get that. I became a Christian between my sophomore and junior years of college. And immediately, I started attending church with a Christian friend, and not just on Sunday morning. We went whenever the doors were open. And on my first day back on campus, one of my roommates walked up to me in the student union and showed me a flyer he had just been handed about a Christian student organization that was holding their first meeting of the school year later that week. And he said to me sarcastically, "Here, you need to go to this." I looked at it and I said, "Thanks, I think I will." And I did. I didn't know a soul, but something inside my heart drew me to that group. A stranger there invited me to a small group he was hosting, and I went. A few weeks later, someone else invited me to his small group, and I wanted to go, but then he found out that I was already in another group, and he told me that one small group was enough. But there were no rules against attending prayer meetings or joining a church, so I did both. I just couldn't get enough fellowship. And I'm an introvert. How do you explain that? All I know is that ever since I became a Christian, I have wanted to be with other Christians. Can you relate? That's not just a sociological phenomenon. It's a spiritual instinct. Think of the metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe the church. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter calls the church God's flock. And he calls the elders shepherds. He says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Why that imagery? Well, I think partly it's because sheep naturally flock together. They don't live alone. In Ephesians, Paul describes the church as God's home. He says that in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. He says that we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Peter uses the same imagery. He says that we're like living stones who are being built into a spiritual house, a house that is inhabited by the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the analogy of a human body. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. How many parts of your body could survive independently? None. Every part has to be connected to the whole. And the body is better because of the interdependence of its diverse parts. Well, the same is true in the church. God has gifted all of us differently so that together we can do amazing things. I'm just trying to help you see that fellowship is never presented in the Bible as a second level of Christian commitment. No, it is the very atmosphere in which we live out our Christian lives. God created us with social needs, and Jesus died to bring us near to God and near to one another. So independence and isolation are both unnatural and unhealthy for followers of Jesus. And not only is fellowship instinctual, it's also powerful. One book that shows us the power of fellowship is the book of Hebrews. It teaches us two different ways in which God uses fellowship powerfully in our lives. First, he uses it to protect us. Look at this verse from Hebrews 3. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does it mean to encourage one another? It means to say whatever needs to be said to help others make spiritual progress. The Greek word is translated into various English words with a whole spectrum of connotations. Sometimes comfort, other times exhort, or even warn. See, the tone of our encouragement depends on the personal needs of whomever we are speaking to. It is a very individualized ministry. And the context in which we can encourage one another like that is fellowship. We have to be together enough to know what each other needs to move toward God and away from sin. Ecclesiastes 4 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's teamwork, it's encouraging fellowship that protects us from sin and its consequences. But fellowship also has a positive spiritual benefit. God uses it to motivate us to do the things God wants us to do as followers of Jesus. You probably have read or heard Hebrews 10:25, which tells us not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But did you know that that verse is the second half of a longer sentence? The sentence begins in verse 24. Look at it. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is, the day of Christ's return, approaching. So what's the purpose of meeting together? It's to encourage one another, to spur one another on in living lives of love and good deeds. And encouragement is most powerful when it is individualized by one person who really knows the person they are spurring on. That doesn't happen in a group so large that you have to sit in rows. It happens in a circle of friends. So when the writer of Hebrews exhorts us not to give up meeting together, he's not telling us to go to church every Sunday. He is telling us to connect with one another as often as we can in order to help each other avoid sin and put love into action. I remember in one small group I was part of, everyone in the circle was handed a blank bookmark, just plain white, along with a pen. And we were asked to write our name on the top and then to pass it to the right. And then we were instructed to write under the name of the person whose bookmark we were holding one word that described that person. So each bookmark made it all the way around the circle. And by the time I got mine back, it was filled with words, all encouraging, all written by people who really knew me. I still have that bookmark. God used those words during many times of discouragement to help me persevere in doing what I knew God wanted me to do. You may never get that kind of encouragement in a church service, but you will get it regularly in a small group, because friends help friends follow Jesus. And I want to say one more thing about fellowship. Not only is it instinctual and powerful, it's indispensable. And here's why. So many of the commands that are given to us as Christians can only be obeyed in the context of genuine relationships. Did you know that there are more than 40 New Testament commands that tell us how God wants us to treat one another? There are. And the kind of things God wants us to do can only be done to or for people that we really know. For instance, we are told at least 14 times to love one another. Do you remember the first time Jesus spoke those words? It was at the Last Supper, when he was in a circle with the 11 apostles. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So how had Jesus loved them? Well, he'd done so in so many different ways, but most recently, he had washed their feet. And he said to them, "You also should wash one another's feet." Now, I don't think he was singling out foot washing as the best way to demonstrate love. I think he was just using that act to represent all acts of humble service. But how many people can you serve like that? Hundreds? No. You can do it for about a dozen. Later, Peter said, "Love one another deeply from the heart." Again, that's very relational. It's not abstract. Linus said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." But Peter said, "It's not enough to love mankind. You need to love one another." And there's no way to do that without a relationship. Same goes for so many of the one another commands, like live in harmony with one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, teach and admonish one another, encourage one another and build each other up, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, offer hospitality to one another. Those things don't typically happen in an auditorium. They happen in backyards and living rooms and coffee shops. They happen in circles, not in rows. And let's be honest, they've happened a lot less since we have been kept apart. But now we get to be together again. Not all together, not all 300 of us in the same room at the same time. That's still a little way off, or maybe a long way off. But we can gather in small groups. And it's in small groups that the best fellowship happens. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, this new freedom comes at a very inopportune time. It comes right as we are about to scatter for the summer. This is my 11th summer in Maine. And if I have learned anything, it is that asking Mainers to commit to anything in the summer is almost unpardonable. Here, like nowhere else I have lived, summer is sacred. Even the most committed Christians are mentally unavailable in the summer. I get that. I know that asking you to join a summer small group is very countercultural. But we've never had a spring like the spring of 2020. And if we wait to reconnect until September, we'll be isolated for about 6 months. And that is just not good for us. And so I'm asking you, as your pastor, if you would be willing to join a small group today. You have 18 different groups to choose from. They meet on 6 different days of the week, every day but Saturday. Some are for men only, some for women only, some are mixed gender groups. 12 of the groups are going to be sermon-based. That is, they will discuss those transformed by the truth questions that are in the notes on your White Pine app every week. The other 6 groups are going to be studying other topics. 15 of the groups are going to meet online to begin with, but may, depending on various factors, become in-person groups later. 3 groups are going to meet in person right away. And 3 groups are going to start this morning. Joe and Kirsten and I are going to lead groups that will meet every Sunday right after the 10 o'clock service. I'm leading a sermon-based group. Joe is leading a worship-oriented group. And Kirsten is leading a group for middle and high school students. So you have all these different options. If you look in the chat bar right now, you will see a button that says, "I want to join a small group." Click that button and you will be taken right to our online catalog. Or you can click on Greg's group, Joe's group, or Kirsten's group, and you will be taken right into a Zoom meeting where you will attend your first small group meeting today at 11 o'clock. Look, we're making this as easy as we can. The hard part is making a commitment. Will you do it? Are there other ways for you to experience the kind of fellowship you need? Of course there are. But at White Pine, this is how we do it. So please, do not exit this service. Do not log off until you take action. And if I can just mention one more action step, here's one for you if you have not yet entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him today. It is so important to me that you understand that that is how a person becomes a part of God's family. It's not by joining the church or by joining a small group. It's not by getting baptized or confirmed. It's not by taking communion or going to confession. It's not by making donations or doing good deeds or penance. No, your sins are forgiven and your future in heaven is secured through faith. All you have to do is turn back to God from the way you have been going and believe that His Son Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. If you have never taken that simple step of faith before, I hope you'll do it right now. Let's pray. And may I just ask you to pray individually and just talk to God about what He has said to you today. Would you be willing to commit yourself to an action step? If you have never before received Christ into your life, would you just do that right now? Tell Him that you believe that He died for you. Ask Him to come into your life and cleanse you of your past and make you the kind of person God created you to be. Father, thank You that when You came into our lives, with You came a whole family. And what a blessing it is to be able to walk through life with others who are following You. Help us to do that better. I pray for every single person who has been with us during this message that You will help us to make decisions that are healthy for us spiritually. I pray that all 18 of these groups will thrive, that they'll be full of people who are committed to being together even during these summer months. Just do whatever it takes, Lord, to protect us from sin and to help us to live the kind of lives that You want us to live. In Jesus' name. Amen.